We have a special guest speaker here this morning. His name is Mike Eichen. He's a pastor from one of our sister churches up in Chicago. And, you know, we've been talking about doing a mission trip to Central America this coming summer. And that may be a strange and new thing for many of us. It would be for me. And so at the pastor's conference a few months ago, we learned, and in speaking to Mike, learned that their church had done several mission trips to that area. And so it was fun listening and hearing their experiences. And so we thought we'd invite him down to speak to us, not just on a mission trip to Central America, but the value of missions and living on mission. And so with that, I'd like to introduce Mike Eichen.
Well, thanks, Scott. Good morning. And so as Scott said, I'm from Chicago, Glen Arbor Community Church up in Chicago. And I was born and reared in Chicago, but I spent 4 years in Indiana. I went to Purdue University. So Chris here and I are buddies. So in fact, we went to the same, it was the same couple that recruited us by giving us food as college guys. You know, that's all you got to do to get college guys in your church is to give them food and you're good to go. And so I really hold the years at Purdue in Indiana dear to my heart because that's where I came to faith. That's where I was baptized and that's where I was really established in the foundations of the faith that have carried me through my entire life to date. And a little known fact, I almost moved here to Indy and was a part of Eagle Creek Community Church when I graduated college way back in the late 80s. But my first job interview was at a company here in Indy, and my first job rejection was at the same company here in Indy. So I didn't move to Indy, but almost. Instead, moved up to Chicago, and we planted Glen Arbor Community Church. It's about the same kind of sister churches, kind of grew up, planted around the same era and grew up in around the same time, and so it's exciting to be here this morning. I enjoyed Indiana so much that after spending my 4 years in it, I actually asked the locals there when I was graduating, my roommates and such, I was like, can I be a Hoosier? You know, I've been here for 4 years. I've lived the Indiana life. And they said, no, you got to be born. And I was like, really, can I be grafted in, adopted as a son, be a Hoosier by adoption or something? And they said, no. And so I always say that it was easier to come to Christ than it is to become a Hoosier. It's very hard. And that's the truth. It's the honest truth. Well, reflecting back, I'm married and I have a wife and kids. Here's a photo of them. This is actually us on a mission trip to Nicaragua. This is an active volcano. That's why we have these. They couldn't be here this morning, homecoming weekend in high school and all this other stuff going on. But that's them. That's all of us together. And they send their greetings. When I reflect back on my college years, the thing that I remember most about when I first came to faith was this desire to share with other people. Because to me, I thought, you know, no one had ever told me. And so someone sat down and showed me the gospel, and I was ripe and I was ready. And I thought, if I'm ripe and ready to hear the gospel, surely there must be others, dozens, hundreds, thousands, millions out there that are in the same boat, that they're ready. I was actually mad a little bit that no one had ever shared it with me before, that you had to be born again. And I accepted Christ the week that it was shared with me, and I thought, there must be others. And so that desire drove me to, over the last 27, whatever it is, years, to share Christ every chance I could with young men and women and in college ministry and high school ministry and young adult ministry and then around the world, in other places all around the world. And what I found is that wherever you go, there are people ripe and ready to hear the message. They just need someone to tell them. There's millions. And nowhere in the entire world is that so true as in undeveloped, underdeveloped countries around the world, at least from my experience. So before we begin today, I'm just going to share with you you know, why I'm excited about foreign missions and why I think the Lord would have us be involved in that. And I'm excited to share what God has taught me on that. So before we begin, let's pray, and then we'll jump right in. Father, I just thank you for your work around the world, that you are working on people's hearts all around us. And sometimes we're just too shy to share, to talk about it, God. But Romans says that how will they hear unless someone tells them? Lord, help us to be ones that are not afraid to speak up, Lord, and just throw it out there for people, Lord, because people are looking for the truth. I pray, Lord, today that you just stir our hearts to have a greater worldview of what you're doing everywhere around the world, Lord, that it would encourage our hearts, excite us, desire us to be more a part of it in a bigger way, not only globally, but locally as well. And we lift up this morning to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have organized my message this morning. You know, because I'm in India, I'm a little nostalgic because, you know, David Letterman retired this year. And when I was in college and as a young adult, you know, new married couple, we used to watch David Letterman back in those early days. And he retired, and I remember the whole thing where he tried to get Indy to rename one of the expressways the David Letterman Expressway. Remember that? That was hilarious. And so he retired this year. So in honor, since I'm down here speaking in Indy, I wanted to organize my message in a top 10 list. I know it's a little corny, but this is my first time preaching here, so bear with me. Cut me some slack this time. So top 10 reasons why you should consider going on a mission trip. And number 10, drum roll please, is enlarge your view of the world. Enlarge your view of the world. I'd encourage you to take notes this morning. If you don't, I will have some notes at the back that are available to you to pick up afterwards. But I encourage you to take notes with some of the things we talked that touch your heart. But as we've heard about in the Oregon school shootings this week, my son reminded me and said, "Do you know, Dad? That's the only country where this is the only country where that type of thing happens." And it's true for the most part. I think it's happened a couple other places in the world, but mostly these random mass shootings in schools only happens in America. And although America is this amazing, unique place that in the world, and we're protected from so much terror that exists all around the world, somehow our American culture has some disturbing side effects like these Oregon shootings and other side effects that come from our culture. The materialism, unfortunately, you know, numbs us to the need for God and to some degree, and creates the society has become more secularized, and as a result, there's less of a hunger for God around here. At least that's been our experience. And as I prepared this morning, this verse came to mind in Habakkuk 1:5. We used to sing this a long time ago. "Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told." And earlier in this chapter, Habakkuk was complaining about the injustice that was going on, and why was God allowing these other nations to do what they were doing? And he was basically a complaint, a lament to God. And this is God's answer. He's like, "Look, I am sovereign. Look around the nations, observe. Be astonished, wonder. I am doing something. I am working. I am at work. And you would not believe it if you were even told." God is sovereign over the entire world. And whatever we see here in America, to keep in mind that God has a plan worldwide. His plan isn't just here, it's worldwide. And I think we can get complaining like Habakkuk. We can say, "Why do you allow these school shootings? Why are people more hardened here to the gospel?" He is working, though. And nowhere have I seen it more than on the mission field, especially in the greater part of the world that's not developed, the greater part of the world that's undeveloped and underdeveloped. And I know you had Mike Cater here recently this summer, and so you've heard some stories, and it's that way all over the undeveloped world. God is at work. I'm astonished at what God is doing around the world in these underdeveloped countries. It's a wonder. It's really a wonder. It really is to see it. Number 9, reason to go on a mission trip is to come face to face with extreme poverty. Years ago, when I went through a financial Bible study called Crown Ministry, kind of swept around the nation. You guys may have heard of it. And one thing that really stood out to me was God's attitude towards the poor. And this verse I was looking up this week, where Job had this attitude as well. He said, "Have I not wept for those in trouble? Has not my soul grieved for the poor?" And Job understood that what it meant to be a God-fearing man is to have this attitude towards people that God has. God has compassion towards the poor. And you see that all throughout the scriptures. You see it in the life of Jesus. He talks about the poor. And therefore, the early disciples had this attitude towards the poor, to have compassion and to serve them and to love them and to take care of them. And here we see Job showing that he understands that. Have I not done that? This is like an attitude, I can't think of the word that I'm looking for, but of what a God-fearing person should be. And we are exhorted as well in 1 John 3, where it says, "If anyone has material possession and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." This is God's heart towards the needy. And there's no greater need in this Western Hemisphere part of the world than in the Caribbean, Central American, Latin American arena. Does anybody know what the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere is? That's if you take a vertical slice of the world, the Western Hemisphere. Does anybody know, take a guess, what's the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere? Haiti, correct. Do you know what the second poorest country is in the Western Hemisphere? It's Nicaragua. And several of the Central American countries follow in that top 10 list. Honduras and some of the other ones, El Salvador, etc. There is something that happens to you when you encounter such widespread poverty. It makes you view the world differently. It rocks your world. It really does. There was this college girl from Ohio that spent the summer in Nicaragua during one of our trips down there. And she said the first couple weeks she was in Nicaragua, she would just come home and cry herself to bed every night. Because it's the first time she had been exposed to such poverty. And it really moved her in a deep way. And for many of us at Glen Arbor, it's been a profound experience as well. The first time we went to Nicaragua, some of our team built this house for a single mom and her kids in the church down there that we were serving. And you can see them, very bare bones. That's the whole, you're thinking, oh, that's just part of the rafters. That's the whole rafter system that you see on the roof for any of you guys that are in construction. Then there's just some thin tin across the top. And this next photo was taken the day of the big reveal. So this was when the house was done, and we brought the mom and her two kids to see the house. She had no place to live before we had built this house for her. This is a 9-foot by 9-foot house. And she teared up as she saw it, and she said, "This is much better than I had expected." She said, "This is more than enough room for me and my two kids. All this house is just what you see, one light bulb and one outlet to plug in a hot pad, and then outside there's a water spigot that the city provides for fresh water, and that's it." She was overjoyed, and they're still there. We went back a couple years later, they're still in the church, and they're still excited and grateful for having a place to live. It changes your perspective when you see the way a lot of the world lives and what they value and what they see as acceptable. Number 8, be a greater part of the Great Commission. Now, many of you know this classic verse on the Great Commission before Jesus' ascension. He told the disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." And for our church, and it sounds like you guys have a similar vision, for our church, we want to be in all parts of this simultaneously, involved as a church in all parts of this verse simultaneously. So our Jerusalem, our local community, of course, is our first priority as a church. And so we reach out, serve the local community as you guys are as well. The region, Judea and Samaria, we're involved with you guys and other churches in the region. And that's where we work together to plant churches, to serve conferences, and then even to the remotest part of the earth. We want to, for us, one aspect of that is being involved in regular foreign mission trips, to be always involved in the remotest part of the earth. And in between mission trips, we do fundraisers for them. We build a relationship with them and pray for them, and they pray for us. And that's the way we implement this vision in our church. And one of our pastor's wives, Linda Staniger, who some of you may know, went on our last mission trip, and she talked about her experience passing out tracts at this bus stop in Nicaragua. Now, a bus stop at an underdeveloped country is not like a bus stop here in the city of Indy. In fact, here's probably a example of it. Oh, you can't see it too well, but you can see all the people lined up, and these buses just streaming. It's just chaos. There's people everywhere, all over the place, getting on and off, and it's hot and humid, and diesel fumes and dirty, and you're just like, ah. But they went out there and passed out tracts that first day, and she was amazed at three things. Number one, that everyone took a tract. Number two, that most everyone said thank you. You know, where have you seen that, where you hand somebody a tract and they say thank you? And number three, that the vast majority of them, as they were standing waiting for the bus, unfolded and read it right there while they were waiting for the bus. They got to go into many conversations, her and her partner, with who was the translator with through the gospel, led some people to Christ. And she shared, during the end of our mission trip, she shared about how this experience fulfilled such a deep desire that she had to reach out to people in a greater way and to see them actually respond and be open to that and be enthusiastic. It was very emotional for her, and it'll be very emotional for you to experience asking somebody if they want to talk about God and they say, yeah, and then talk to you. When we do a door-to-door outreach in Nicaragua, the first year we were there, they said, okay, your team does this road. And I looked down the road, and there was only like five houses. And I was like, okay, well, we'll get that done in like 10 minutes, and what do we do? And they said, no, that's your whole morning. And I said, really? Well, every house we went to, they talked to us for an hour, 2 hours. We actually had to go back in the afternoon. We only got through three houses in the morning because people are so open. And the elaborate evangelism scheme is walk up to the house, say, buenos dias. And then through the translator, we're here from America. Would you like to talk about God? That's it. Then you got an hour and a half conversation. You can be a greater part of the Great Commission on the foreign mission field. Number seven, to use your gifts in ministry. One of the coolest experiences for me as a leader of our teams that have gone down is to be able to look at everybody's shape, their gifting and their strengths and their desires, and to fit them into our mission and what they can, how they can serve best and what they can do with their talents. And so we've had lots of different folks. We've had folks that love construction, and so, in fact, I usually have to pull them off and say, okay, you can only do construction 3 days. You have to spend time with people too. You know? Not just do construction the whole week. This is the second year we went to Nicaragua. They kept increasing the size of our construction projects every year we went. And they said, okay, these guys can handle it. We'll give them a bigger job. This was in 2014. We've also had the Managua Church in Nicaragua has a medical clinic. This is a medical clinic. They just open up the gate and the doctor's in. And it's very cheap for the poor people. They just charge a very little bit, just a little stipend. And so we had a nurse come down. We've had people that are interested in medical work come down, and they help the doctor. Every person that goes in, they get the gospel shared with them. They get free medicine. They get the doctor that's on staff with the church treating them. So that's another way to serve. Down at that church, they have a nutrition center 5 days a week where they work with what we call Cubby's age, which is junior, the preschool age, not junior high. And so if you like to work with small children, every single day you can be with these small children and building into their lives. And these are poor families that bring their preschoolers, and they feed them meals and teach them. It's kind of like a VBS every day. How many of you have been involved in VBS? Imagine doing VBS every day all year. That's what these guys do. you can be involved in that and then go home after a few days. This next photo is of their computer lab. So we've had computer nerds help us out. Look at that nerd on the right-hand side. Do you know who that is? That's Greg Stanger, one of our co-pastors up in Glen Arbor. He and his sons and another guy spent the whole day fixing up their computer lab. We brought a bunch of computers with us. Most of their computers were broken. We brought a bunch with us and then fixed the ones that they had out of spare parts. What they do with this computer lab is students after school, if they don't have computers at home, they can come to the church. The church is always open after school. Students come in and they can do their internet stuff or do their homework on the internet. So they only had two working computers. We left them with 10, I think, by the time these guys were done with their computer work. And then, of course, things like music. We've always had musicians down and help lead music in different capacities. There's also very special talents. One of the most unique talents that I've seen is when my daughter, who's on the left side there, she was really into Rainbow Loom bracelets in this era. Do you guys remember those, made out of rubber bands? So she got this vision all by herself that she said, I'm going to make a bunch of Rainbow Loom bracelets and give them out to kids in Nicaragua when we go. So she rounded up all her little girlfriends, and for a couple weeks they made these bracelets. And here's their big display. They made 300 bracelets. And at the time that I took this photo, I'm thinking, Elizabeth, that's like an overkill. I'm thinking this. I'm not going to say it to her. I'm thinking, what are we going to do with 300 bracelets? But boy, was I wrong. We were overwhelmed. Here is a photo of us going house to house. And I'm the tall guy in the back. I'm actually trying to talk to the people in the house, the family in the house. And as I'm talking, swarms of kids keep coming up to my daughter to get a bracelet, boys and girls. And at some point in the middle of this, the crowd was pressing in, and they started out where she was handing them out, and then they started trying to grab, and she was like, Dad, a little help here. So this next photo is the perfect, she's like, hey, I need a little help. So I turned from what I was doing, helped her out a little bit. And then here's at the end of that time, there was some of the boys still hanging around. And so they're out. We got a photo with them wearing their bracelets. It was funny, as we were leaving, I saw boys in the alleyway like trading bracelets for stuff. We created like a market for bracelets in that neighborhood. But whatever your gift is, it can be used. My daughter also brought 150 little bracelet kits to learn how to make a bracelet. So all throughout the week at our children's outreach, you can turn the next slide, and Sunday school, she was teaching groups of kids how to make bracelets. And at the end of the trip, the day we were leaving, the morning we were leaving, I said, Elizabeth, out of all that stuff, how many bracelets do you have left? And she dug through her backpack, and she said, Dad, I only have two left. And I was like, wow, that's amazing. And then as we were walking to the van, there was a family eating with two little daughters. And I said, Elizabeth, that's probably the two for your last two bracelets. And she ran over and gave them to her, and the kids were like, ah. And so the Lord had her bring just the exact number of bracelets. I was like, Elizabeth, can you believe that you and your friends made the exact number of bracelets that the Lord had for you to use? And so using your gifts just in amazing ways to build up faith, and how excited she was about that. Number six reason to go on a mission trip is to experience a boot camp of ministry. And there's something about being on ministry all day where you wake up in the morning and the only thing on your agenda is ministry work and sharing the gospel all day long and into the late night. This is no like conference with free time and stuff like that. This is a working trip, a busy trip, and yet such a fulfilling trip to be in that environment, you know, pulling us out of our normal life routine, away from our usual busyness of work and school and kids' activities and teens' activities, we try to fit some church activities in there, and we try to fit some relationship activities because we're trying to make disciples in there, and we get so busy, and it's so amazing to be able to be in an environment where you just wake up every day, and there's just one thing on your agenda. And that's to reach people for Christ and to serve people in love. Here's photos of a children's fiesta that we did one day. And just this gives you a flavor of what one day might look like. A couple of our teams went to this neighborhood right across the street from the church. And we went door to door in the morning, and we brought care packages for them, and we shared the gospel. And then we also invited them in the afternoon to a children's fiesta at the church. The idea was to try to get them in the building. And we told them, you know, kids, bring parents should come with the kids. Well, little did I know, I thought it was a great plan, but little did I know that there's this very busy street, almost like a highway, in between this neighborhood and the church. So the families have to actually walk down like a quarter of a mile out of a gated community area, across the road in a safe place, and then walk all the way down this busy street to the church. And I'm used to American ministry, right? So when the time for the fiesta came, I'm like, no one's going to show up. You know, in America, no one would show up if we did that. We were only out there for 3 hours. We only hit like 30 houses or something like that between our team members that went. But when the time came, families did start pouring in. We had like 75 kids come, plus a whole bunch of parents that came with the kids. And we did a whole bunch of things, like played games. We had different game stations all throughout the church, and kids would run around and they'd get a piece of candy after playing a game. And then we gathered all the kids together and sang some songs, some children's songs. And then finally what we did with all the kids in the room is we divided them up into little groups of 10. And our teenagers who came each took a little group of kids and shared the gospel visually with a visual. Everybody had a translator to be able to translate, plus the visuals, and got to share the gospel with all these kids. And then after that, we gave them refreshments and gave them gifts, care package gifts, and they were on their way. And at the end of the day, we just collapsed. It was a full day of ministry, but so satisfying to minister to these people all day long and to see such an enthusiastic response. It really is like a boot camp of ministry and very refreshing, unlike anything you've ever experienced. Number five reason to go on a mission trip is to strengthen your local vision and bond with your team. As a result of this intense ministry time, you will really bond with your local team that goes. You guys that all go together. I'm sure you've seen that. I know you went to Germany once and you probably saw that. And you see that. It's like a college LT for young adults on how they bond because they live together and minister together. Well, this is like a college LT experience for a greater demographic, the whole community church. And especially even more so on a foreign mission field with all the stresses that you have to endure. And you bond together as a team. Here's some photos of our team hanging out. And we played soccer with the church down there. You know, that was their big thing. Like, all right, we're going to play the Americans in soccer. Of course, they killed us. but the next year we came, we brought a bunch of small, younger teens that were really good at soccer, and we actually gave them a run for their money. But hanging out, so we had some good times there. That's one of our co-pastors, Dean, getting totally overrun by this Latino. You can move on to the next slide. Just hanging out times. One of our pastors said, this has been such an amazing experience on this mission trip. How can we bring this same enthusiasm and ministry back to us when we go back home? And what I've seen is that happens really normally. It happens naturally when you come back home. For me, when I've been on mission trips and come back home, it's some of the times that I make the biggest decisions in my life because I've just been involved with something bigger. And I'm excited about just getting going locally. And so that's sometimes, one time I came back from a mission trip and we got to start a college ministry. And we did, and my wife and I did that with a number of saints for a number of years. Very exciting. One trip I went to Mexico, the group of us that went, we just had such a good bonding experience that on the way home we thought, you know, we should form a home fellowship group. And we did, and that same group is still together to this day, years later, because we bonded on that trip and we stayed together after we came home. So it's a very exciting time. Number four, bond with your teen, if your parents. Back for me, and I don't think that everyone has to have this conviction, but for me, the Lord laid on my heart when my kids were really young to bring them each on a mission trip when they were very young, like 8 or 9. And I know that's a little crazy, and most people don't do that. But then I also have brought them together again as teenagers, us as a family and all. But by God's grace, I was able to fulfill that conviction and bring each of my kids on a mission trip when they were young, and then our whole family went 1 year. And for two reasons. First, to have that daddy-child bonding time, to really have a week together where there's no other distractions, where we're just ministering, working side by side together. And then also to expose them early to the world and what the world is bigger than what they've experienced in their little life in Chicagoland. And it has been one of the greatest experiences of our lives as a family. I remember, here's a photo of the first trip that I took with my youngest son, Jonathan. We went to Mexico, and this is a photo of some people that we were serving on a Mexican garbage dump. We had the opportunity to go on this little side trip to minister to people on a garbage dump. There's all these people in underdeveloped countries that live in the garbage dumps. They live on it. They make their living off of it by collecting recyclables. And so we had the opportunity, our team, to sign up for a little side trip to experience ministry in the garbage dump. And I signed up, my son and I, my 8-year-old son and I. And that night I'm laying in bed and I'm tossing and turning all night. I'm like, what have I done? Should I really bring my 8-year-old to a city garbage dump in the middle of Mexico? And I remember my wife's words right before we left on the mission trip. She said, "Now you bring him back." You know? And I'm like, she will never talk to me again if I don't. And we had a great time. Here he is. We serve these people by helping them collect recyclables because they wouldn't stop working. They needed to make a living. So we came alongside of them, helped them collect recyclables. Then we brought water. We said we'd like some agua, and we'd take breaks and try to share about God with them as they're drinking water. And so one of them said, would my son like to ride his donkey? And so there's my son in the middle of a garbage dump in Mexico riding a donkey. I don't know how many, not too many 8-year-olds can say that, I don't think. But he was really affected by that day, seeing some of the things that he saw. He talked about some of those things for years to come. An exciting time. The last trip I went with my daughter when she was 11, here we are in the Pacific Ocean on kind of our relaxing day at the end of our mission trip. And I will say, the highlight of my last trip was God did amazing things. People came to Christ, and we saw people come to church, and all kinds of amazing things happened. But the biggest highlight of my life was just the bonding time with my young girl, and now she's 12. And so I really encourage you. It's really an exciting time to do that with your teens. I know you guys are going to try to bring some teens with you. I'd really encourage you that to go, if you're a parent, with your teen. Number three reason to go on a mission trip is to encourage the local church. This verse, "So then, well, we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." One year we had this brother who had terminal cancer, and we were promoting this mission trip a little bit like I'm doing this morning with you guys. And he got the vision. He said, "You know, I really think the Lord wants me to go on this mission trip." He was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And we were like, "Oh, all right, pray about it some more, you know." And he talked to his doctor, and his doctor said, "Hey, go for it. You should go." And he was okay. I mean, during that summer, he was well enough. He was in between treatments. He was well enough to go. And he went with us. And let me tell you what an incredible encouragement he was. Here's a photo of him. His name is Bob Telcott. Some of you might know him. Can't see him too well. He's the guy in the green shirt with the hat over the left. He was the guy that was out in the neighborhoods most earnestly sharing the gospel. He led people to Christ. He was the guy on our team that was most earnestly thinking, "Oh, that family really needs this." And he'd bring it to our team's attention and say, "Can we go back and they need some food, or they need this. I saw this need. Can we go serve them?" And he was on mission at this mission trip. And then next slide, he got to share his testimony of how God led him to come down to Nicaragua. His daughter came with him. And it really moved the local saints, encouraged them that this man would, with terminal cancer, would come down to be on mission, to serve and to love the church there and to love the community. And he passed away 6 months later. And 2 years after that trip, his widow came on our next trip. And I remember the first day we were on that next trip with his widow, Kim, who I don't know if some of you know the Telcotts, Kim Telcott, but I saw some of the locals in the church. They were gathering in a corner, and I overheard of them. One pointed at Kim and said, "That's the widow of Bob Telcott." That 2 years later, they still remembered his sacrifice and his example, and it was an encouragement to the local church. You will encourage the local church. Just the fact that you went through and go through what you did to go down and serve them, it will make an impact on the local church. Number two reason to go is to reach people with the gospel. The openness to the gospel in these, as I've said, in these underdeveloped countries is just astounding, the openness. You will easily share the gospel with several many people when you go, if you're willing, and you will see a few of them come to Christ if you do. And not only that, but you'll see some of them come to church as well. We had people come to church from our children's fiesta, from the building project, from going door to door, even from the bus outreach. I was downstairs at the church on the Sunday morning that we were there, and this man walked in, looked like he didn't know where to go. And I said, "Oh, is this your first time?" Went through a translator. And he said, "Yes, Nueve, I think." And I said, "Well, how did you hear about this church?" And he pulled out the track from his pocket. He said, "Bus." From the bus stop, he got a track. He came to church. He sat in the service. Afterwards, he went up to the pastor and he said, "I think God had a message for me through you today. And could we meet and talk about it further?" And right there, the pastor, they booked a lunch. And the pastor got to meet with him and share the gospel with him further. People will come. And everything we've done, they come to church when you invite them. Isn't that amazing? You know, you actually invite someone to church, they come when you invite them down there. And they're excited and they're glad to come. You will reach people and you will link them in. I will never remember my first mission trip ever was when in my 20s I went to the Philippines with Mike Bergen, if some of you know him. And we were doing some door-to-door evangelism one day, and this young man came to Christ. And months later, I left him with my... I always left everybody with my mailing address and my email and my on the track and everything. And months later, I got a letter in the mail. And I had kind of, you know, been back to my regular life now. It had been a few months since the mission trip, and I was back to my regular routine. And he wrote, "It was just a sunny day, and I was sitting on the porch when you stopped and shared the words that changed my life forever." And it was so moving to realize that just in exerting a little effort in sharing the gospel with someone, it changes people's lives forever. And you can do that all around the world. The fruit is amazing on the mission field. And I could share stories with you all day if we had time, but we must move on. The number one reason to go on a mission trip is to grow in your faith. Now, you might think, "Well, Mike, I thought it was going to be eating the local food." And I'll tell you, for me, it's close, because I love authentic Latino food, and I'm just in my element when I'm out there. It's just so wonderful. And you might also be thinking, "You know, Mike, I thought that the reason you go on a mission trip is to reach the world and to serve the church down there and to reach the world." And that's all true. You will reach people with Christ, and you will be on mission with the world and serving the church. But the greatest secret in these short-term missions are that almost the greater effect is on your own life than even the impact you have on others. The impact on your own life is often even greater when you go. You will see yourself stretched in ways that you've never been stretched. And you, especially when you cooperate with God in that, you will see amazing things happen. It may be just trusting God for the finances to go. Over the years, we've had people that have it on their heart that they really felt like God wanted them to go on this mission trip, but they didn't have the funds. And so we encouraged them to raise the funds. And it's always to see their faith stretched, to trust the Lord to provide for what he's led them to do. It's always at the very last minute that God comes through and they're able to really see how God's hand was at work, and it really grows and will grow you up in many different ways. We had a young lady that mailed in her passport a little late, and the day before we were leaving, she didn't have her passport back. And all week, we had her on the phone. What happened to it? Figure out where it is in the process. And that last day, she went down in the city of Chicago and where they could actually make them there. And she got like the last appointment, the last hour. she got her passport at the last possible moment and was able to come on our trip. And the Lord really comes through in different ways when we trust in Him. I know for me, every time that I've been on a mission trip and served, I've really grown in tremendous ways. Lately, when I go down to Central America and Mexico earlier this decade, and we walk into the little churches that we serve. Sometimes they were just a hut, 20 foot by 30 foot building, the whole church building. In Nicaragua, it's pretty bare bones. I was like, well, where's your ministry supplies? They don't have a closet. There's nothing. It's just a couple of rooms. They set up chairs and have service. And very bare bones. And I walked into there, and I thought about these ladies in that church that live in just a little hut next to the church. And every day they cook and take care of those kids at that nutrition center. That's their whole life. They just have a little bed, barely enough room to sleep in this little room where they cook for the kids and they take care of the kids and they share God's love. And every time I've gone down there, when I first walk into these churches and experience it, I think my flesh says, oh, this is so empty. That's what my flesh says. My flesh says, this is pathetic. What an empty life just to live here with nothing. And I'm speaking to you about what my flesh really is communicating to me. I'm being real on that. And yet, the Lord renews my mind throughout the week as I see the work being done in people's lives and people's lives being changed. And I realize that my mind gets so materialistic thinking and it needs to be renewed on what really matters in life is the eternal things of following God, His Word, and people. That's all that matters. That's all that we need. And when you see people living just for that, and that's all that they have, you will grow up. You will grow. I'll close and tell the story about this man that we met one year. He lived in this little house. You can tell it's just a little cinder block house. Not too big. What you see is about it. There isn't a whole lot to it. Inside, it was pretty dark. There's a couple beds for him and his son. And he had had an accident, so he couldn't work. He used to be in manual labor, and something happened. He had an accident. Something happened to his leg. He couldn't work anymore. His wheelchair was broken, and so he just sat in the window all day. And his son went to kind of a menial job just to get enough money to get them food and to pay their few bills. And we approached him and talked to him for a number of hours, different ones of our teams. We discovered that he was a believer already, but he was so encouraged that we came and would speak words of truth to him, and he was really encouraged to talk to us and to share, and he really opened up his heart. He shared about how he oftentimes gets very discouraged when he looks at his life and the fact that he can't work anymore and be productive and has to depend on his son for food, and he can get very discouraged. But he told us that what always lifts him up is whenever he's discouraged, he goes to the Word of God, and he reads, and he develops, his whole attitude changes, he says, to just a grateful attitude of what the Lord has done for him. And that's how he stays encouraged, through the Word of God and through walking in faith. We were impacted by his example, and so we went back the next day with a big food package. And one of the brothers in our church was a mechanic, so he scrounged up a couple tools. He said, I think I can fix that wheelchair. So we went back and fixed his wheelchair, so it works now, so at least he can wheel himself around a little more. And so we tried to do our part in the short time that we had, but in all reality, the impact that he had on us was much greater. Pray about going on this next trip that you guys are contemplating next summer. If you can't go, pray about how you can be a part of it in some way, whether it's praying for the team or contributing money for the team or supplies that the team can bring with them, and you won't regret it. Let's pray. Father, we are so amazed at what you're doing around the world when we hear stories like from the Caters and others, Lord, of your hand at work in great and mighty ways, Lord. Stir our hearts, Lord, that we might have that same attitude that crippled man has in Nicaragua, Lord, to turn to you for his encouragement, for his strength. Lord, that our eyes might be fixed on you, simple and pure faith and devotion to you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that for many here that you would put it on their hearts to go on this trip coming up this next summer, and that you would use it mightily in their own lives and in the lives of whatever church this community goes to serve. And Lord, that many would come to Christ and be knit into a church body, that they might have that same joy and hope that can only be found in you worldwide. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.